All right. Well, again, thanks for putting up with this. But again, no big deal. So we are in week 48. So obviously, I don't have the PowerPoint, so I will obviously read along as best I can. I use the PowerPoint as hey, where am I going next? So if I'm a little distracted, that's why. That's okay. So I will do my best to not make this uncomfortable for you all. But we are in week 48 of Romans, which is pretty exciting. Paul mentioned last week I'm going to be having my sabbatical coming up, so I'll have preached like 45 sermons of Romans, and I'm not going to be able to finish it with you all, at least not from up here. I'll still be coming to church when we're in town and that kind of thing, but I'm not going to be up here, which will be good and restful. It's amazing the weeks that Paul or Ben preach, how restful that is. And it's not that it takes all week to write a sermon or anything like that. It's always lingering, right, over your head, and you're chewing on the passage all week, and every once in a while I'll get into a book or I'll study. And so just to have that 12 weeks off, I think will be incredibly restful for me. And so I'm thankful for you all and just where we're at. Paul has done a lot to get us ready for, you know, to me not be around. And I'm really, really grateful for that. So like I said, we're in week 48, and we're kind of kicking off a new section. So we went through chapters 1 through 3, which we focused on the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this is the good news, that he died for our sins, and anyone who puts their faith in him is forgiven of their sins, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, or religious or irreligious, doesn't matter. We all need Jesus. And so that was the first section. Then we kind of went through 4 through 8 of, well, how do we live in light of that reality? And by the power of the Spirit, moving forward in community. And then we spent quite a while in 9 through 11 of looking at, did God's plan fail? In other words, what about Israel? What about his chosen people? What's going on with them? And is the things that are going on there right now, right? They just got attacked by Iran last night. What does that mean? Well, are there clues that we can find in the Bible? No. It's not about the nation of Israel currently. It was about God's chosen people then. And then he has ushered in a new kingdom spiritually, Jew and Gentile grafted in together. And now we are in chapter 12, kicking off this morning, looking at living in community on that aspect. And so, yes, these are going to be the practical steps in light of everything that we've gone through in chapters 1 through 11. And so he's actually going to say and start off with the word therefore. And so when that happens, and it's interesting because that word, right, you have to ask the question, what is it there for? And Paul is saying, okay, in light of everything that we've just seen, there's going to be a massive shift now in chapter 12 through the end of the book. And so the title of this sermon is A Living Sacrifice and Total Transformation, Romans chapter 12. Well, just looking at verses 1 through 2. So I'm going to be reading this. I'm going to make some comments about just different translations this morning. And so we have been reading through the ESV. If you got one of those little, just the copies of Romans, that was the English Standard Version. And we normally preach and teach from what's called the NIV, the New International Version. And so I'm actually going to talk about that a little bit. So I'm going to just read these verses, and then we'll jump in. So it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So when you're looking at a passage like this, and it's interesting, and maybe you picked up on some of it, that the verbs are different, that he has a different tone that he's taking now in chapter 12 that he has not used in chapters 1 through 12. And so if we look at this, and again, I can't see it, but I had some red words of all the verbs where he's going to say things like, I appeal to you, or I urge you. And some translations will even have the word, I command you. There's a verb in there. Be a living sacrifice, do not be conformed, be transformed. There's commands that are happening now that he didn't use before. So there's a shift that's happening. And if we just say, hey, there's a command, right? Here's a command that's happening. We start in chapter 12, we could get ourselves in trouble. He's saying, therefore, right? Because in light of all of this, now this is an outflow of what we and who we are now positionally. And so there's a difference between an indicative verb and an imperative verb. And so the indicative is, I'm stating facts. This is who God is. This is what God has done. And he gives facts in chapters 1 through 11. And now he's going to shift for the rest of the book, issuing commands, if you will. That this is these now allow us to give back, right? This is what God has given us, and it allows us to give back. These are the commands. This is not, however, just an add-on. And Paul is not just tacking it on. Hey, here's the gospel, and now here's some rules. It's not how Paul is intending this to be. This is the same, or the opposite side of the same coin. This is the gospel, and this is part of the gospel, is transformation of our life, total transformation. Not because I have to, not out of guilt or shame, but now I am redeemed, therefore this is who I am, and so I conduct myself, I behave, I live in a way now because I am redeemed. You can't start, though, with chapter 12. You can't start with chapter 12 and say, do not be conformed to the world, and this is what it means, and use these verses as hammers of moralism within the Christian walk. That's not what Paul is trying to do. He's saying, in light of this, this is now who we are. Total transformation. I've got a quote here from Doug Moo. He says, the imperative of a transformed life is therefore not an optional second step after we embrace the gospel. It is rooted in and indeed part of the gospel itself. The good news that God is reconciling our sinful world to himself in Christ is revealed, among other ways, in people who display the power of that reconciling work in daily living. To eliminate this part of Romans would be therefore to omit an indispensable dimension of the gospel. All right, because we can say, wow, man, this is great. Look at the gospel. This is good. Oh, man, Paul, you kind of start getting commands in here and saying, I should do this and I ought to do this. Yeah, he is. He's going to do that. But in light of who we are now transformed, if we just start here, then it's just behavior modification. We can't do that. That's not the gospel. That's not freedom. That's legalism and the law. And so we've talked about this. I've talked about this a million times, of looking at the gospel door, right? Hey, here's the good news, the gospel. You pass through it. Hey, I believe in Jesus. Now I'm in. But there's a path. There's a gospel path that Paul is telling us that we need to walk on every single day. And that's what we're going to be looking at in chapters 12 through 16, is the gospel path. And so if you're checking out Christianity, if you're new to Christianity, depending on how you grew up in the church, you're very well acquainted and familiar with two aspects of the gospel. One being, Jesus loves you and died for you, right? Wow, that's great. That's good news. That's one aspect. The other aspect, though, right, that might be the door. The other side that we hear maybe almost too much in some circles is that you're a sinner, right? You need to straighten up. You need to act right. Right? And that's not one or the other. We need to do both. I am saved. I'm redeemed. Jesus loves me. Therefore, this is now how I live. I live in light of that. So let's look at the phrase in this passage, by God's mercy. So it just says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Everything that the Apostle Paul is going to say the next couple chapters, you're going to become well acquainted with these, with that verse. Because everything that he's about to say, all these commands, hinge on the mercy of God. That's the whole point. And so I had this really cool graph and chart of about different translations. I'm not going to even get into that because you can't. It's hard for me to explain. But basically, the idea is that the ESV is going to be a little more literal translation, word for word. Right? You have the Greek text, and so you've got really literal of NASB, NASB. And then the ESV is right there, and King James is right there. And we read from the NIV a lot because it's a little more readable, and it's more of what's called a thought for thought. And so it just flows a little easier. And I think that the NIV actually gets what Paul is trying to get across more clear in the way that it's translated. Not that one's better or one's bad. It's not like that at all. Let me just read that verse out of the NIV. Because it starts with the word therefore, which I think is correct. And then it says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Right? So you're going to hear me say that a lot over the next several weeks. In view of God's mercy, do this, right? This is not just do, don't. In light of God's mercy, this is now how we live. What, again, is his mercy? It's all of chapters 1 through 11. That God demanded perfection, but also demands justice, and the penalty for sin is death and must be paid in full. And as humans, we're guilty and cannot pay it, so God sends his only son, the perfect image of himself, to be the justifier while remaining just. The innocent pays for the guilty regardless of ethnicity or background. Jesus died for your sins, and all he requires is that you believe that he is who he says he is, that the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that's who Jesus is. That's God's mercy. So in light of all of that, then we can now move and see what are we to do? How do we live? And so let's look at this idea of a living sacrifice. Again, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in light of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That phrase, living sacrifice, it's an oxymoron. I mean, it really is. It doesn't actually make a whole lot of sense. Right? To be living and a sacrifice. Those are natural enemies of one another. A sacrifice is something that is killed or buried and dies or sheds its blood, whatever. But then to be a living sacrifice, how do we do that? I had this really cool picture, and I'm glad it didn't actually work out because I was testing it and you couldn't even see it. It was so dark. But there's a newer show, Obi-Wan Kenobi. On Disney Plus, and it's a Star Wars thing. I mean, it's okay if you're like, I don't know what any of that is. That's okay. You don't need to know anything about that. But there's a guy named Darth Vader. We probably all know Darth Vader, right? Darth Vader used to be a guy named Anakin Skywalker. Okay, he converts. Converts? Is that the right word? He is. He turns to the dark side, right? And there's this scene where he's fighting with Obi-Wan Kenobi, and Obi-Wan, who's a good guy, he's a Jedi, who has a blue lightsaber, and Darth Vader has a red lightsaber. Not that blue is good and red is evil, but in Star Wars, that's usually the equivalent. And they're fighting, and Obi-Wan hits Darth Vader in the mask, and it kind of rips off half of his mask, and you can see half of Anakin's face through the mask, right? Which is Darth Vader, same guy, right? And I guess they did it on accident. I guess it wasn't the script, but the way that the lighting hit him, that there's a scene where it went from red and then it kind of went blue on him, right? That Darth Vader, in a sense, is an oxymoron, especially when you can see half of his blue face of Anakin compared to half of his red face of Darth Vader. He's a walking contradiction, and that's kind of what this is, right? That there's this beautiful tension of good and evil with Vader. That is also true of us. If we look at just the definition of a sacrifice, it is an act of slaughtering an animal or person or surrendering a possession as an offering to God or divine supernatural figure. The verb is offer or kill in a religious sacrifice. So then how do we then say, well, but it's living, right? It's a living sacrifice. How do we reconcile that? The sacrificial system, as we know, has become obsolete because of Christ. That's what the author of Hebrews says, that which was old is passed away and is becoming obsolete because of now the sacrifice of Jesus. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 that the priest would offer sacrifices continually, day after day after day. But Jesus, after he offers himself as a sacrifice, sits down at the right hand of God. That we no longer have this sacrificial system. If it wasn't for Jesus, we'd be killing animals in here. Or it technically would be out in the courtyard, but whatever. Okay, there's a change. Something has shifted because of Christ. It's become obsolete that Jesus is our sacrifice. So in light of what he did, we are free to be alive, to be alive sacrifices. And so what we do, how we live, hey, look at that. How we live, we're just going to keep doing what we're doing, but now we have lights flickering right above me. Come on, there we go. Could you just make sure number 2 is hit? For some reason, when the power is all the way on, they flicker. But when it's just a little dimmer, they don't flicker as much. So again, where was I? In light of what he did, Jesus, we are now free to be alive, to be living sacrifices. And so what we do, how we live, how we love, setting our preferences aside, right? Sacrificing ourselves, sacrificing our desires, our wants, for the betterment of others and for God's glory, that's the living sacrifice. I set my preference aside the same way Jesus did in Ephesians chapter 5. If you've ever taken premarital counseling with me, that we talk a lot about Ephesians 5, that Jesus sets his preference aside, right? He says, hey, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's like, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I am willing to die for human beings, to be a sacrifice for them. I don't necessarily want to die in a painful way like this, but not my will, your will be done. And he sets his preference aside for his bride, for the church. And likewise, men should be setting their preferences aside for their brides. And likewise, we collectively should be setting our preference aside for one another. Ephesians 5:21. That's what's happening, that we are a living sacrifice. And we do that for the betterment of others and the glory of God so that we can worship him together. This isn't the only place that this language is used. It's used multiple other places by different authors. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 and 5. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the light of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, the author of Hebrews says this in verse 15, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise that is, so what is the sacrifice? The fruit of the lips and the knowledge of his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Right? This is a theme that we see. Paul elsewhere will say that he is being poured out like a drink offering. So this is something that we do physically, but we sacrifice ourselves so that we can glorify God, so we can honor God. I've shared this a million times, this phrase, right? Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That's a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is somebody who doesn't just say, hey, I'm going to do this thing. I like this. I love, yeah, Jesus is great. I love Jesus. We're cool, but I don't like you, right? It's like, no, that doesn't make any sense, right? That's the oxymoron that needs to be reconciled by a living sacrifice. And the thing is, our bodies are the living sacrifice, right? Our tongue, physically, how we speak, how we, right, look at James, how we can bless and curse at the same time. We need to be a living sacrifice with our tongues, with our hands and our feet, what we do. A living sacrifice with our finances, with our time. That's how we become living sacrifices. We get to do the work of Jesus in our bodies that are not our own, but have been bought with a price. Total transformation in light of God's mercy. Not duty or shame, but rather out of love and grace and mercy. Total transformation because of how he has transformed us. The third point that I have this morning, just walking through the passage, is this idea of spiritual worship. And part of verse 1 there in chapter 12, it says that we are present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. A living and holy or set apart sacrifice for God. If you go through the Old Testament, the amount of laws that there were around sacrifice of that lambs and all the everything that had to go with them, that had to be unblemished and pure and holy and set apart and fed a certain way and in fields a certain distance from Jerusalem. And there were so many rules to make them set apart and sacred and holy. It was the same way with just plates and bowls and menorahs, and everything that was in the temple had to be sacred and set apart only for the use of God's temple. And he's saying that's what we are. We are to be holy. We're supposed to be different. We're set apart for God's use. All right. We're going to keep going because I don't know where I just was in my notes. There it is. I found it. That we're going to do what is acceptable or pleasing, right? He accepts. Okay, here we go. This is the thing here. What is acceptable, right? What is pleasing, right? He accepts it because it is pleasing, right? It's a pass-fail with God. And we can go to Cain and Abel, right? That Cain offers animals as a sacrifice. Cain offers the field. Cain offers vegetables and things of the earth to God as a sacrifice, and God's like, no. Abel offers animal sacrifice, and God says, yes, right? This isn't, I remember when I was in seminary, I turned in a paper, and I got a higher score. I had 97 or something like that. And I remember the feedback I got from my professor, it just said acceptable. And I was like, that doesn't make any sense. You know what I mean? Like, I feel like that was a really good grade, but it's acceptable. Like, good enough. I'll take it. That's not what this means in this passage of our sacrifice being acceptable. He's saying it's pleasing. If I accept it, that means it's good and it's worthy and it's valuable. So God receives the sacrifice and it is a good one, which is our spiritual worship. So let's look at then what is worship. So he talks about this spiritual worship, this true or pure worship, depending on the translation you're in, right? Worship is not just singing, right? We sang worship songs, and a lot of times people just associate worship with music. And that's okay. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but worship and how we sing is just part of the sliver. The preaching, the teaching, the praying, the way that we actively engage ourselves in reverence to God is how we worship. The literal interpretation of worship is to bow down. And I think, I don't remember how many, maybe 80 some plus times in the Old Testament that word is used. And I think it's over like 70 of those usages are when people fall down on their face as dead before God. It is falling down before God. It engages our bodies. It's active, right? I have some pet peeves, right? And so one of them that I recently, I was just telling my wife about this, is when I'm in car line to pick up Henry from school. Maybe I shouldn't. He's in here now. He's like, "Hey, my dad doesn't like when you do." yes. Now, there's a certain individual that is constantly telling the car line to move down, right? They're just constantly doing this, as if that individual wasn't there, we wouldn't know to keep moving forward when the next van moved in front of us, right? And it just, I don't know what it is. I know I'm wrong. I'm the one in error here. I get it. But man, it irks me. It just does. And I don't, because hey, some days that individual's not there, everything functions just fine, right? That's okay. That's all right. Another pet peeve that I have that I every year when I'm teaching through systematic theology, we get to this idea of worship. And a lot of times people will interchangeably, and I fall heir to this too sometimes, so it's not like if you use it, I'm going to, that's not how you do that. That we use interchangeably the word glory and worship. So people will say, I worship God in the way I drive my car. Or I worship God in the way I raise my kids. No, you don't. Right? You can glorify God in the way you drive your car. You can glorify God in the way that you raise your children or do whatever. But worship is active. It's engaged, right? Now, I can worship in my car, right? I do it every Sunday morning, 10:30. It's these old gospel hymns that I grew up singing, and I'm just belting it out on the way here, right? I love it. I can worship God in my car. I'm actively thinking about the lyrics. I'm singing praises to God, and I'm worshiping Him. But I'm engaged with it. I can glorify God passively, if you will. I can't worship God passively. It is active. It's with our bodies, as he's going to say here, right? So I've got to be engaged in what I'm doing with my body, with my heart, with my mind. And so he's going to say that again in that verse, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Everything we do with acceptable and pleasing worship to the God of mercy, we do with our presented bodies as a living and holy set-apart sacrifice. That is true worship. That is true, pure worship. It takes work. It takes effort to worship in a way that is acceptable to God, because we need to be engaged with it. We've got a quote here from Tim Keller. He says, "God created us and built us for a relationship with Him. We belong to Him, and we owe Him gratitude for every breath, every moment, everything. Because humans were built to live for Him, to worship. We will always try to worship something, if not God. We will choose something, some other object of ultimate devotion to give our lives meaning." Right? We do this all the time. A lot of us really like sports. I love sports. I love getting into it. But I don't passively watch the Packers. That doesn't even make any sense. You know what I mean? Like when we say, "Oh no, I'm engaged in this," but I would never say I worship the Packers or other people. Maybe some people would say that. I don't know. But that's not right. You're engaged. It takes work. It takes effort to do something like that. The fourth point here, I just have in my notes here: don't be worldly. He says this: do not be conformed to the world. This doesn't mean, and it can't mean, don't do anything non-Christians do. It can't mean that. It can't mean, well, don't look the way that they look. Don't dress the way they look. Don't have hair the way they have. Don't have a beard the way they have their beard. Don't get tattoos, because you know, the world does that and it's worldly. That's not what's going on. None of that makes any sense, because where do we draw the line? When we get into legalism with Christian living, it always breaks down. Always breaks down. Because if we say, well, don't look and act like the world, don't speak like the world, don't do that, well, then am I allowed to drive a car, right? The Amish say no. The Amish do great with this. They're killing, right? That's not the point of this, right? Can I watch sports? Because the world loves sports. Am I allowed to like sports? Yes, that's not the point of this. That's not what it means to don't be conformed to the world. None of that way of thinking makes any sense, because, again, that's not what this verse is about. That's legalism or law or external rules to demand change. Acting or behavior modification doesn't make someone a good person. We talked about this. If there's a serial killer and they get arrested and they go to jail, they're not all of a sudden a good person because they're locked in a cell. They're just not killing anybody. They're not all of a sudden transformed. Paul is saying there's a renewal, there's a transformation that comes place. And how do we do that? This is not about being conformed or molded into this present evil age. That's what he's talking about. To not be consumed with what the world is consumed with. It might be entertainment. It could be how we use our money or spend our money, or the way we want to look with our money. It might be wanting to raise perfect, smart, athletic kids. It could be sexual freedom. It could be living your best life. It could be doing what makes you happy. These are things that I would say are just evil and even half-truths. There's some goodness that comes out of that. There's some freedom that God offers in those things, but it needs to be redeemed. It needs to be transformed in the renewing of our mind to be molded into the image of what God thinks about the next age to come, not this present age. How do we know it's not legalism? Because again, if we look at the passage in verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world. So man, maybe it is legalism, but it says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Not just physically. This isn't just a physical, the way I look and the way I behave and act is going to look like a good Christian. That's not what's happening. That's not the point of this text. It's to transform our mind. It's about renewing your mind, changing how you think about everything. That's the gospel path, right? In the light of the mercy of God and what he's done for me, I now walk this path that every moment by moment, I should be thinking and renewed my thinking in the way that God wants me to think about this thing. It's going to change the way I think about eternally, about my finances, about marriage, about sex, about free time, about politics, you name it. We have to renew our mind continually over and over and over, and we're going to fall again over and over and over. We're not going to do the way and act the way that God would want us to in light of how he has demonstrated his mercy for us. We're going to fall. But we confess our sins and we repent, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And we, with his help, we get back up and we say, help me transform my mind. I want to renew my mind. I want to live the way that you have enabled me to live. Total transformation. Again, Doug Moo says this, the renewing of your mind is the means by which the transformation takes place. Mind translates a word that Paul uses especially connote a person's practical reason or moral consciousness. Christians are to adjust their way of thinking about everything in accordance with the newness of their life in the Spirit. This reprogramming of the mind does not take place overnight, but is a lifelong process by which our way of thinking is to resemble more and more the way God wants us to think. He wants us to have the end goal in mind, that he's going to return, he's going to make all things new. He wants us to live in light of that. He wants us to live in light of the kingdom of God and in glory, and looking around out at the myriads of people who have believed and put their faith in Christ, he wants us to think about that day, that moment, not the here and the now always, but of the moments, the decisions I'm making here and now, are they going to impact my eternity? That's the renewing, that's the transformation of our mind, to not be conformed to this world, this present age, but to be renewing our mind in the way that he would want us to think. The last verse here, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The purpose of our being transformed by the renewing of our mind is so that we can approve what the will of God is. And this will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There's a lot that we could say. I've got lectures upon lectures about discerning the will of God. In Scripture, there are two different ways, and I'll just give you a quick litmus test before we move on. And that is, when we come across the will of God, there's two different ways that we can interpret the will of God. One is God's revealed will, or His Word. He shows us, this is the will of God, and He just shows us in His Word, right? This is it. This is God's will for your life, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will. It's very clear. It's written down. It's right here, right? That will, though, human beings have the freedom to reject. We can look at that will of God and say, no, I don't want to do that. I'm a free creature. I'm going to reject that will of God, His written will. The other will, though, is God's decree or sovereign will, that He's going to say it. Everybody in here, you didn't get to choose what year you were born. You didn't get to choose the color of your skin. You didn't get to choose your parents. You didn't get to choose any of that. That's God's sovereign will of decree. But then there's His written will. And so we have to differentiate which will of God is this, right? And so when we look at this, that we may discern what the will of God, He's talking about this written will, this will of God that He has expressed in His Word. What is the renewal of our mind? How would God think about what house I should be buying? How would God think about the person I should be dating right now? We can reject His will and we can do what we want to do, or we can live in a way that is transformed by the way that we think in light of what He has done and by His mercy. When your mind is in line with His, your living sacrifices won't be in vain. Because there's a lot of times we set our preference aside and then it just doesn't feel like anything comes of that. But I'm living this way and I just don't feel like anything's happening. Maybe it's not now. But we don't live for the here and now in this world. We live for the future and what God has for us. And so our sacrifices won't be in vain. They will be good and they will be pleasing and they will be accepted by God. So the last point then is just, how do we do this? Paul is going to spend the next couple chapters explaining that. So I don't want to get ahead of Paul and just, hey, let's do this and this and this. Let's let Paul do that. So don't get ahead of us. But I will say that this isn't a self-help book in the sense of Paul is not just saying, let's just take chapters 12 through 16. If you do this, do this, do this, do this, you'll be a better person. You'll live a better life. You'll be happy and we're all good. This is sacrifice. Right, this is a living sacrifice. This takes effort and work and pain and suffering. Of setting my preference aside takes work. Sometimes they're little things and sometimes they're big things. But when we do that, it will be good and pleasing and acceptable. So we do this communally, total transformation. So again, practically, how do we do this? I had these really cool things, pictures of our app. But we've been really ramping up our app because we're switching everything over. This is the boring part of church. We're switching everything over to a new thing called Subsplash. The kids' check-in this morning was going to be Subsplash. It was cool. I had an iPad thing, and it was great. Didn't matter. I'm not bitter. And so we have this app, though, and we click on Lower Town, right? We're Hope Lower Town. There's Cumbie Heights and then downtown on there as well. Now when you click on Hope Lower Town, there's going to be a new thing that opens up, and there's going to be different buttons on there that you can click. And one of them that I wanted to highlight was next steps, right? And so when you click on that button, there's other ways that, hey, I want to get involved in this aspect. And it's just a lot clearer. One button that we are going to add pretty soon here is going to be, hey, I've got an idea for a ministry, or I want to host an event. I want to plan something. That there'll be a clear on-ramp to do that thing, right? And so when you click on that, there'll be a Google Doc that'll say, hey, I need this, 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 and this from you. Now, just because you submit an idea doesn't mean that we're going to do it, right? So just know that. But if I say no, I'm going to have very clear and obvious reasons why the answer is no. And because, again, we want to do our, it's not a mission statement, but what we're moving forward of right, that we are gospel and in the community on mission. And so we want to be able to share the gospel. It doesn't always have to mean we're sharing the gospel, but as a community, are we doing things shoulder to shoulder, side by side, as we move against the kingdom of darkness? And then on mission, right? It might be internal. It might be a Bible study. It might be a book study. It might be a small group, whatever. I'm doing this thing in community to deepen my relationship with Jesus and others. Yes. But now, as we've been talking in our family meetings, to do this on mission, to move forward together. Right, that we now have tangible ways that we can be the hands and the feet of God as we continue the next couple weeks. And so if you weren't part of those family meetings, that's okay. Just want to let you know that we have one organization called Little Hopes. Ben Jones has kind of taken the head on that. It's just a Facebook group, but if you get our weekly email, again, if you go to our app, you can sign up for the weekly email right there. So if you're not getting that, sign up for that, because that's going to have all the links and different things that we're going to be doing in the future of events, and we need sign up, and we need volunteers, and we need resources, whatever, right? All that's going to be on there. And then the other one, Little Hope, sorry, is just an organization where they help the community, people in need, people that don't have what a lot of us do have. And so how can we help those who have little when we have so much, really, in comparison? And so that's just a way that we can really care for people and just demonstrate the love of God, right? Because of his mercy, we now can act a certain way. And not act, not as like I'm acting as an actor. I live, right? I have total transformation. I purposely tried to avoid that word all Sunday, maybe all morning. I did it. And then Hospitality Center, though, is another way. That is a ministry that we can really pour into some international students at Concordia University. They've got some needs, so we might be hosting some events here at the gym for badminton and just getting some students here. And so more information will be about that, but just being able to do things, right? And that's just one simple way that we can do something in light of what God has done for us. How can we renew the transformation of our mind? It's when, hey, it's a Thursday night and there's going to be 50 international students in the gym, but man, I've had a long week. Rest is good, that's okay, but man, I just wanted to binge watch F1 racing. I don't know. That's me right now. I'm addicted to it. Right? I'd rather do this. But man, I could probably do that later. I can set that aside. And can I serve? Can I love? Can I show people that Jesus loves them? People that don't know Jesus. And I'm really excited about that. So in conclusion, gospel application simply is, what is your motivation for being a living sacrifice? Because I know some of you grew up the way I did. And our motivation is because I want to look good, not necessarily to others. That might be part of it, but I want to look good to God, right? I want him to go and look and see Brian Silver and go, man, now that guy, I'm glad I saved him because he is killing it. That's awful. Right? That's not a motivation. I mean, it is a motivation, but it's not a heartfelt, transformed motivation. It's not because of the mercies of God that I'm doing it. I'm doing it because of me and pride and arrogance. I'm also motivated out of guilt and shame, even with things with little hopes. Well, I guess the church is doing it. I guess I should do it too. Please don't. God loves a cheerful giver, and not just financially speaking. He loves people who give of their talents, their time, and their treasure, and their ticker, and he loves it when they love that. It is pleasing and good and acceptable to him. So we're going to have a time of communion. Again, we do this every week at Lower Town. We have the bread that represents Christ's body that was broken for us, the juice that represents his blood that was shed for us, right? Why take communion? Why do we do this? Do we just go through the act? Please don't, right? If I'm just doing this because this is what we do, don't. It's okay to sit it out. I've sat out communion before. I have. I maybe you haven't noticed because I'm always up here doing something. I've just sat in the back because I'm like, man, I feel right now if I go up there and take it, I'm doing it because it's just something to do on Sunday morning. And I just had to put myself in check a few times. And if that's where you're at, that's okay. Repent, confess, pray, know, transform, renew your mind. We do this in remembrance of him. We do this in light of the mercy that he has given us. So if you are a follower of Jesus, I would love for you to take these elements with us this morning. The worship team is going to play two more songs for us this morning. So feel free to take those elements, pray, repent, worship in community. And then they will, after the second song, I'll come back up and we'll close. So let me pray, and then we'll worship together through communion, physically, bodily, mentally, together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for these people who have gathered together because of who you are, in light of your mercy, that no one made them come to church this morning. No one forced them to be here. They came out of love for you and love for one another, to see and be seen, to love and to be loved. And so would you just help us now as we, as a church, move forward on mission together within these different organizations to help those who need and to help those who have never heard your name before, that you would just enable us, empower us, give us passion, give us, convict us when an opportunity arises to be able to talk about you, that we would, that we wouldn't miss an opportunity to share who you are and share the mercies of God, of him who have called, who's called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. Would we just be able to see people over this next year be able to worship you because of what you're doing at Hope Lower Town? And so now as we take these elements, would you be honored? Would you be glorified as we worship you viscerally, as we taste physically and remember the sacrifice that you made to become just and the justifier? God, we love you. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.